It's our great privilege to come this morning to the Lord's table as a family of God's people, as a particular family, a congregation of people who begin a new year together by breaking bread together. The words of the hymn that we just sang a few moments ago, the familiar words that I imagine for some of you are sung to an unfamiliar tune, a tune that was written by an elder in a PCA church in Chattanooga, Tennessee, but wonderful words, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross, thy cross I cling, naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace, foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die." And of course, this time of year, this turning of the seasons and this beginning of a new year is a time when, quite properly, I think we reflect on our own lives. One of the great men of the Christian past said, "An unexamined life is not worth living." And I think that's probably true, isn't it? That if we never take the time to reflect upon our lives and what it is that is in our lives and what it is that fills our lives, we will not make discerning choices about what should be there and what should not be there. And we will simply do things because, well, they're there to do, or because it's the right thing to do in this moment. And we will spend our lives reacting rather than initiating. And yet, if I understand what God wants us to be individually in our lives, as well as a church, the Lord wants us to seize the day. The Lord wants us to be a people who say, "What is it that God wants for me?" And then I go and do it with all my heart. So if you've never asked that question, what is it that God wants to do with my life? What is it that the Lord intends and purposes for me as one servant of His? Then I encourage you to ask that question. I encourage you to ask those people that perhaps know you best in your family or a close set of friends, to help you evaluate where your gifts are and where your shortcomings are and where your abilities are and where your liabilities are, so that you can properly assess the things to do with your life, so that you can give to the Lord, as the psalmist says, a heart that is rendered unto Him in wisdom. That's what the psalmist says when he says, "Number our days, O Lord. Teach me to number my own days so that I might present to you a heart of wisdom." In other words, what God wants is the productivity of a thoughtful process whereby we offer our lives to the Lord as a sacrifice of praise. The curious thing about this offering, though, and the curious thing about this kind of reflection which we do as people naturally at the turn of the year at a time like this, is that we must begin at the right point. If we begin incorrectly, we will end up in the wrong place. If the compass signal is not correct at the beginning of the journey, then we have no guarantee that we will arrive at December 31st, 1995 with any sense of having been on the path that we should have been on. So we've got to begin at the right place. And my challenge to myself this morning and my challenge to you is to begin at a place which is not filled with plans, where your hand and life are not filled with many things to do. But as we just sang together, begin 1995 with an empty hand. An empty hand has nothing in it. And if I understand correctly what the writer of this great old hymn, Rock of Ages, wants us to understand, that I'm only going to appreciate what it means to know the Rock of Ages and to live out in my own age in light of who He is, if I come to the cross with an empty hand. And there I cling first to the cross of Jesus Christ. And I find in Him and in what He has done for me on the cross that is so magnificently symbolized in these elements this morning, if I find there the deepest surest, most solid rock for my life. And on that rock, that foundation, then I evaluate what fills my hands as the year goes on. But you only begin correctly when you begin with an empty hand, not a full hand. When you don't come to the Lord with all of the answers. When you don't come to the Lord with your plans already made. You know, in the good writings of olden days, we might say, Christian writings of the past, when people would say, even in letters, I plan to go to San Antonio for a break between Christmas and New Year's, they would always write DV, which were the Latin initials for God willing. In other words, I live my life aware of the fact that what I will do to fill my life is dependent upon God's will, and that I must seek His will and seek to know it deeply in my life, so that the way I live out my life is not just because, well, I have to do this, I have to go earn a living, I have to raise my kids. Of course, we have to do those things. But the question is, how do we structure them? How do we give priorities to those things? How do we decide what's important and what's not? Where do we put the emphasis? God willing, we put the emphasis on the right place when we start with an empty hand. And then we cling to the cross of Christ, for we find in the cross of Christ the deepest and most fundamental need met in our lives, and that is the need for the cleansing of sin from our lives. When you begin with an empty hand, what you begin to realize is that you're in need of grace. That good, wonderful, old-fashioned word that says, I need what only God can give me. My hand is empty. And if the Lord does not fill my hand with forgiveness, then I am a person who lives in light of my sin. And the wonderful good news of the gospel and the wonderful good news of this table this morning is that you and I do not live our lives in light of our sin. We live our lives in light of what Jesus Christ did on the cross for our sin, if indeed we have trusted Him as the one who died there for us. And not only do I find in the cross of Christ that I am cleansed from the guilt of sin, but the cross of Christ becomes to me more precious than anything else in the world because it becomes for me the source of my power in living out my life in a world of sin and in a world that is not what God made and meant it to be. And where the temptations are enormous, and where the influences on us to make wrong decisions in 1995 are huge, and where I have, coupled with all the temptation, a heart that is, if I'm honest, prone to make wrong decisions by nature. And therefore, I not only need the cleansing of the cross, I need the power of the cross, which God promises is ours in Christ. As we lay hold of it by faith, day by day, making our plans, yes, but going back to the rock first, day by day, to plan, to seek Christ first, His forgiveness, and His power to live a new life, which only He can live, and which only He gives me the grace to live out in this year or any year. Come to Christ with an empty hand in your individual life. And come to Christ with an empty hand in our church life together. For as a church, we must have, in that sense too, an empty hand. We don't come at the beginning of 1995 with all of our plans all laid out. We don't come with all of our goals as a church already decided. We don't come knowing the end from the beginning. We come as the covenant people of God, humbly before Him to say, Lord, Your will be done with our church, just as it is done in my life. Your will. And I want what You want, Lord, for my church. I want to be a part of a people of God who are moving somewhere. Yes, Lord, I want to be a part of a people of God who have huge and wonderful dreams for their city. I don't want to be a part of a people of God who are just sitting around waiting for God's next blessing to fall in our laps. We are on the move. We are a people of God. We are, as the words to what Stephen and Neil just played, we are God's people. We are the people of the Lord. We are moving somewhere. And yes, there are magnificent things that are on the horizon for us as a church. Things like a new discipleship curriculum and small discipleship groups, where in small groups all around our church, we will learn more deeply how to be disciples, Lord willing. Where we will have a growing adult Sunday school, where instead of just a quarter or a third of our adults attending Sunday school, it will grow, Lord willing, to a half and beyond of the adults attending worship that go to Sunday school. A new core curriculum of courses which have been designed by the Christian Education Committee. A new early Sunday school class at 8:15. Lord willing, more members equipped through our linking and equipping ministries to serve the Lord inside the church and outside the church. Lord willing, a new church that we will help to plant, just as we have helped to plant the church in Austin this year. Lord willing, new methods and means and thinking about our responsibility to carry the gospel out from this place to our neighborhoods and to this city. Ways in which we can be trained to do so as God's people. Lord willing, we'll send our choir to Moscow in the summer of 1995. Lord willing, we'll send probably 100 or more people out of this church this coming year on mission trips of one kind or another, and that doesn't even count the high school young people who will be doing all of their own mission trips and the middle school kids as well. Lord willing, we'll be strengthening our ties with three geographic regions around the world, in Asia, in Europe, and in Mexico. And Lord willing, when we gather on the first Sunday of 1996, there will be a building out there that isn't there now, maybe almost ready to move into. 60,000 square feet of badly needed educational and fellowship space for this marvelous body of God's people. I think you have a right to know what your pastor is thinking about for his new year and my role with you. I hope to do less administration in 1995, largely because of the decision the session has made to ask Marsha Williamson to be what we've called a coordinator of ministries and operations, a very important senior position administratively in our church. I hope to preach to you 44 times in 1995, and I look forward to teaching the men's Bible study on Friday mornings, which I love to do. I also hope to start something called a First Sunday Forum in February, on the first Sunday of each month, after church at 12 o'clock. I'll meet with anybody that wants to meet and talk about anything you want to talk about, especially designed for those who are inquirers and are thinking about the faith. I hope to study 1.5 days a week this coming year. I hope to try and understand better the culture in which our church lives and moves so that we can be effective in extending the transforming presence to the culture. Lord willing, I want to pastor you with all my heart. That doesn't mean every single one of you individually, but beginning with our leaders and our elders and our staff, I want to be available to as many people as I can. I want to be praying for you every day, by name, working through the list of members in this congregation. And I'm called to lead you together with the session, to challenge you to be all that you can be, to not be complacent, to not just think that you're doing what you need to do when you come to church once a week, but to challenge you to be all that God wants you to be in this world. I'm committed to leading you by providing models of personal evangelism in my own life. Who am I reaching out to for the sake of Christ? And to providing many pockets of revival wherein small groups, maybe those discipleship groups, a kind of reality is going on that becomes so infectious that the winsomeness of Christ is communicated to people. I've got some personal study or reading goals that I'll just tell you about, interestingly enough. Maybe it's a little bit of a challenge to some of you. There's a book that I've been meaning to read for years. It's a very difficult book. It's probably, some people consider it, the most important novel ever written. It's Dostoevsky's The Brothers Karamazov. Very difficult novel, but I'm going to read it this year, little bit by little bit. Lord willing, I'm going to read Jonathan Edwards' book, Religious Affections, one of the most important books written in this continent. And Lord willing, I'm going to start on writing a book this year, which I've been asked to do by a publisher, on some of the themes that I've been preaching about in our church in the last year. I've got some family goals, too. I'm not going to tell you all about those. One of them is to survive a new puppy, which we got yesterday. But I encourage you to have family goals, too. And I encourage you to have some personal goals in your own quiet time or devotional time with the Lord, like the ones we've suggested. One chapter of the Old Testament, one chapter of the New Testament, and pray through a psalm every day. I've got a verse for the year. I picked it this morning. I've been thinking about it for a long time, but I made the decision this morning, and I'm not going to tell you what it is. I'm going to see whether instead, as the year goes on, that the truth of that verse works into my heart in a way that some of you begin to notice. I encourage you to do that too. All these plans for our church, for our personal lives, they're quite good. But as I started, it's more important to begin with the right rock. And it's more important to begin with an empty hand. And to say to the Lord, Lord, what do you want to fill my hand with this year? And beginning by grasping the cross for forgiveness and for grace to live the Christian life day by day. Lord, what do you want to fill my hand with? What labor do you want to put in my life, spiritually, personally, vocationally, this year? Knowing, as Paul says, that in the Lord our labor is not in vain. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. You know, your hand is empty because Christ's was full. Just one little thought I made in preparing these remarks this morning. Listen, it's kind of interesting. The crucifixion accounts in all four Gospels are very brief. There's only a sentence or two about the crucifixion itself, and not in any one of the four of them does it say anything about nails in Jesus' hands. It's only from Doubting Thomas that we learn that Jesus was actually nailed to the cross. Remember when he said, "Unless I see the nail marks, I shall not believe." I say that to say this. The hand of Jesus was full on the cross. The nails of your sin and mine put him there, so that you and I may have empty hands, without sin, ready to grasp onto him for life. And for hope, and for all that he wills for us to do, Lord willing, unless he returns first, which I hope he does.